Go to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What most of us think and what the world thinks about Christianity is that it's a state or a thing that comes upon you to change your state of existence where you are. I mean, it's like you're going to become a better father, or you're going to become a better American, or you're going to become a better whatever you're doing. But it's fundamentally right here we think we're going to become, somehow we're going to do something and, you know, have 120 people running around here or something. But the idea of understanding the activity of God and really apprehending the peace offering is connected to the word translated. That it has taken us out of one dimension and placed us in another dimension. And that other dimension has something to do with an inheritance. And most of us are like, we've really got bad attorneys, or we really don't understand the legal terms, because we go and meet with the attorney 50,000 times a day so that he can come somehow tell us what we have for an inheritance. Now, the fact is we've already gotten everything as the inheritance. The only problem is our mind doesn't believe it. And so we tend to believe our mind more than we do the inheritance or the attorney. In a nutshell, that's your problem. In everything you do, in every relationship, in every activity, in every form of alliances, every alliance that you make is because you don't know who you are. You don't know what your inheritance is because you don't understand the word translated. Okay, let's see what can happen. And who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Except that's a bad, it's the Son of his love, is what a better translation. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Redemption simply is the act of being moved from one state of an existence into another one. It doesn't change the old state of existence. That will always remain unredeemed. The new state of existence is translated, but the power to get from one to the other is called redeemed or redemption. You understand?
What
In whom?
Did you say about redemption? I didn't
redemption is the power that causes you to be translated from one state of being to another state of being. Okay? And the power of redemption is the blood. So it's the power of the power, or the power of the efficacy. The manifestation or the test to see whether or not we've really been translated or not is forgiveness. If you've been translated, and forgiveness is both it's both apprehended and given. The test of whether it's apprehended is whether or not it's given. And that's the test of whether or not you've been redeemed, and that's the test of whether or not you've been translated. Translated is the bottom line for everything else. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. The test of the bottom line is forgiveness. That's why Jesus said that God cannot forgive you unless you forgive everybody. If there's one person that you cannot forgive, God can't forgive you. Of course he could forgive you if you wanted to violate his plan. But the test The reason he's done that and the reason he said that is because that's the only way he knows, the only way you'll know whether or not you've really been translated from one state of an existence to another state of existence. The world runs around and thinks Christianity is just like Buddhism or Muslim or anything else. They're going to put some stuff on their outside and it's going to be a little, their life's going to be different. God didn't give a shit about this world. He cares about you being translated. The test of whether you know you're translated or not is forgiveness. And it's blindside forgiveness. It's somebody pulling out in front of you.
Stealing your cake.
It's somebody stealing your cake, and because they stole your cake, you're willing to murder. You understand? It's the smallest, single, little, teeny details of your life.
Every time you use the word understand, that's a really loaded word for me. I twinge a little bit. It's like a couple of minutes ago you said, do you understand? And to not say no, I would have been lying. Now, I can't explain. I couldn't explain then what the hell was going on. And I told you earlier something happened or today where we were looking for the keys to Ollie's car, and they turned out to be in my jacket pocket. That's a big thing. Basis, everything that's gone on in my life till now, that's a major violation of a major high place kind of rule. And over the last few weeks, a lot of things have been happening where I've gotten confused, I've forgotten things, don't understand things. On the one hand, I'm excited about that. I find that exhilarating because I think this is great because a lot of this old stuff is obviously being destroyed. But I also get very frightened. Like now, you just said, again, do you understand? There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. And there's getting to be more stuff I don't understand.
Harriet,
it makes me want to panic.
We'll spend an eternity not understanding the things. No.
The point of that panic, the point of that is that it's the same thing I talked about last night in Bananas. Where every moment in time is a mathematical moment of activity. So we can take this moment and we can shut it down and shut down time and look at this moment. Okay, let's look at the moment of your panic, your no understanding. The moment of panic says that, oh my God, something is wrong. I don't fully apprehend or comprehend what's being said. Therefore, I have to go inward to find strength. Therefore, I've gone up the elevator. Now I've taken a stand above God. I've taken a stand above everybody. But what is happening in me is I get to think that I'm being humble because I don't understand and I'm panicky. But in truth, you've elevated yourself above God. Because you're saying, my mind is more important and more powerful than being apprehended by God. So you walk, you're still walking in the Gentile walk. Now, so let's go back down before we've taken the elevator. There's a feeling, remember the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Anything that leads me inward is a trick of the Antichrist. Even the understanding of this Bible. So you've come to a point, and you've heard a bunch of words, and all of a sudden you feel panic because there's something in it you don't understand, so you go inward. The Antichrist is one. He has come to kill, to maim, to hurt, to destroy. He's one. But you think you're being humble. He's won twice. Understand? The test was Father, lead me not into temptation. Go back, get back down, take the elevator, push the down button, go back to the floor, say, who cares what they understand? He'll apprehend me. But you can't say that.
No, I think I can say that.
You can't say that because your identity has been based on false constructs that have been your manipulation of intelligence to cause you to be elevated above everybody constantly anyway.
Well, that's true. And at the same time, I think I can say
that. Well, then you can't say both at the same time. Okay, you understand? So we got a moment. The moment has stopped. We've got every kind of possible response to this moment. The moment is, lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into myself in any guise. Okay, everybody here has a different outward manifestation of going inward. Going inward in the spirit is tantamount to being elevated above the clouds. Harry, Larry, your response is, Larry's response is tears. Pete's response is, I mean, do you understand? No response is right. The fact is, you elevated yourself above the clouds because you allowed to go inward. The kind that makes God sickest is the kind of inward response that makes and comes out in the appearance of meekness and sincerity. When actually it's elevated above, you've elevated yourself above the clouds. Because at this moment, if I say, do you understand, and you, and all of the little nerve endings and pulses in your mind are not generating so that, forget about it. He'll apprehend you. That's why we're translated out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's two different kingdoms. It's two different lives. It's two different ways of existence. You can't judge the one way by the other. What we've done in Trinity Foundation up until now is we have lived in the state of existence of the Gentile world because we had to know everything that this isn't. And because we didn't have any food to live in this world, so we had to live in this world. It's time we move, which now we're going to leave it all behind, we're going to live in another world. Okay? But don't ever, the one hallmark, the one red flag, the only red flag that you need to pay any attention to from now on is lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into myself. If there is anything that is leading you into yourself, i.e., I don't understand, poor me, things are wrong, I am this, I am that, I am not this, I am not that, anything that's leading into you, you're going back down to the other kingdom, the kingdom of the world, the Gentiles, the harlot of Babylon.
Why did he even say that?
What?
Why did Jesus even say leading? It's like as if God were going to do that.
He is.
And after, so we pray that he won't?
No. Everything in the universe is a temptation. Lead us is the word that, I don't have the exact word anymore, but it means that to be led inward.
Yeah, but he's praying to God and he's asking not to do it as if God would cause that to happen.
Well, he has caused it to happen. But all the stuff in the universe has the potential to lead you into temptation.
Right.
Okay? The one thing, but it also has the potential to be the instrument of the transfiguration. Okay. To go inward is the opposite of transfiguration. Okay? When you're the only thing that will take you inward is your desire, greed, lust. So the thing that it's again, we fight that moment. If in this moment you're thinking, you're starting to go inward, stop and recognize what the battle is. This is the battle. There is no other person on the face of the earth that the battle has anything to do with. It's me, and I must see that under no condition can I go inward.
That moment.
And that moment is going to, it'll confront you 10,000 times. But there can be no, because it's the only thing, the only thing that draws you away is your own lust, or draws you inward.
Yeah, but I still don't see why he's asking God to not do it. Saying, God, don't leave me in the temple. Is that what he's doing?
Well, that's the very act of not doing it, is to...
Look, the thing... First of all, that's the prayer that he's telling you to pray.
Yeah, it's the kind of prayer for the disciples.
And he's telling you to pray that whenever you go into the closet. And the spirit mean, whenever you go into the closet is whenever you're going in, whenever you're thinking about yourself. Then you're in the closet. Okay. At that point, the prayer is, that one prayer has replaced hundreds and hundreds of prayers that the Jews were taught, hundreds of blessings, hundreds of liturgical sayings that they were taught. That one prayer encompassed them all. And that's the only prayer that should be any part of us that's any liturgy. The moment you recognize that you're going inward, then you pray the Lord's Prayer. Then, so you're already in the state of apostasy. Lead me not into temptation to any way to commit apostasy, but on the contrary, deliver me from the evil one. Okay? What? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now again, remember, that's why forgiveness is so critical to the evidence of translation. You can't fake it. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. I mean, do you hear that? Including all things in your mind. Yeah. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, or in earth, or things in heaven. Okay, that's all about the Christ. Now it goes, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's the whole ballgame. The idea is that we're translated, but our minds don't believe we're translated. So the mind has to continue to do the wicked works. It's not wicked works. All works are wicked. And you continue to try to bring the kingdom into the place that you are. You understand? You try to, instead of you being translated, you try to take the goodies out of the translated place and bring them into this place. And that, as you continue, that means more and more and more and more and more that you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Anytime you bring that translated kingdom activity into this life, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain, and you'll not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. The place is here. It's no other. There is no other. There's no condition possible in which you're fighting anything again except this, the evil one. You. Not somebody else. You. There is never a sincere condition. It's always, this is the battlefield. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual wickedness in the high place. Now it has to have, it has to be this moment. I mean, and every moment. It has to be never, ever, 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 ever taking the elevator up. But the, you know, the problem is never anything but here, ever. I mean, it's taken a lifetime to believe that. You're convinced it's something. You know, the Levites are convinced their problem is me. Some of you are convinced your problem is money. If you had more money, then it would. Those things are meaningless. You are an inheritor. That means that however you're a co-inheritor with Christ, that means in the Spirit that wherever and however Christ is standing at this moment, so are you also standing. Without any effort. Is he standing only forgiven? No. Is he standing only removed from wrath? No. Is he standing as some poor weak element running around in this stupid world? No. How's he standing? He's standing as the Son of his dear love. He's standing as the only begotten of the Father. He's standing as the one that's tested in all things and the only one that has fellowship with the Father. He's standing in perfection, in perfect acceptance, in perfect love, in perfect harmony with the plan of God. So are you. That's what your inheritance is. Doesn't mean I don't give a shit about anything else. I don't care about your problems. I don't care about your little mind trips. I don't care. I care about presenting you perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's the only thing you should care about. If you're teaching, don't fall into the trap of Ann Landers. And it's so easy. Because the people will love it. It feeds, Ann Landering feeds the old existence. We must now talk about the food of the place of translation. And the only food, that food, is the peace offering. Now, if you're a priest, when you're occupied in the position of a priest, namely being totally poured out, then you're fed from the trespass offering, you're fed from the sin offering, and you're fed from the meat offering. But how many of us ever are 24 hours a day in the position of being totally poured out? None. When we're not totally poured out, when then we're in the position of the offerer, then we must have sustenance from some place. The only sustenance that we have is the peace offering. And at that offering, we stand as Christ. We are satisfied with the things that Christ is satisfied by. We don't give a shit with all the stupid problems. We don't expend our energies trying to solve the problems of this world because we have sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is that peace offering, and all needful things in this stupid world are added unto us without effort. Understand? And it is only when two people are in that position that there is fellowship. There's a new rule in Trinity. Suffer not the offering of fools gladly. I am so sick and tired of the offering of fools. Keep your foot when you enter the house of God. Suffer not the offering of fools. Oh, but they're such sincere fools. They're only remain fools because you have let them be. There's a bunch of fools in these Bible studies. And you've allowed them to offer the sacrifice of fools, and you've accepted it gladly. Why? Because it fed you. You got to Ann Lander it. You got to get into these nice discussions that sustain nothing, that strengthen nothing, but they're nice intellectual discussions. So you don't have to face keep thy foot when thou enterest the house of God. Suffer not the offering of fools. Now, the word for the peace offering, the word as I said, forgiveness is the evidence of redemption and translation. The evidence of the peace offering in the New Testament is the Greek word koinonia. It's translated either communion or communicated or fellowship. Aren't you sick and tired of having communion on any other basis other than the peace offering? You sit and have a, you know, good old boy bullshit. You sit and talk about, you know, the Cowboys or the whoever the hell they are now or some stupid other thing. There is no communion in that. There's no communion in talking about sin. There's no communion in talking about the cross even. There's only communion in the peace offering. There's only fellowship in the peace offering. And yet fellowship is what you were created for. Do you have any idea how little we know compared to the unsearchable riches that Christ has for us? And I mean, we're not even in kindergarten. When Paul uses these magnificent... Do you know that the word fellowship was never used until... I mean, it wasn't used in the Gospels. Why? Because there was nobody for him to have fellowship with. It only began to be used in the writings of Paul and Luke. Because now, fellowship was possible. Communion was possible. When they use those words, fellowship or communion, don't ever read them lightly. They're used very, very few times in the New Testament, and we'll study each time they're used. But they're such it's the fellowship of the mystery. It's the majesty of the unsearchable riches of Christ that constitute fellowship. It's not some Sunday little evening thing that we do or not come, even coming and singing about Jesus. That's not fellowship. I promise you something. You cannot taste of the peace offering if there's a truce in your life. You cannot taste of the peace offering if there is unforgiveness in your life. You cannot taste of the peace offering if you have aught against a brother. You will have to be sustained by the old manna. God will sustain you. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But I promise you, the only ones that will share in eternity will be those that are eating the peace offering with him now. The thing that the peace offering presents as a state of being in which the place that you're translated out of knows nothing about is a period or the possibility of or the likelihood of living in unbroken fellowship. So that you never ever are in the position where your joy or your happiness or your how you feel is dependent on somebody's response to you or your hormones or whether or not somebody's nice or whether or not you're in pain or not. All of those things go out the window in the peace offering. And you're offered this sustained, unbroken place of existence. Now, that, you know, we can talk about, because in the peace offering you then apprehend all of the things that Christ apprehends. You enjoy all of the benefits and positions of his position. So it says, and hear me, you've heard me repeat this a million times, but in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, the peace offering offers you the opportunity of seeing him as the Father sees him. And in that position of becoming as him, with all of the benefits. That's what Christianity is about. Do you understand?
There's a place where it says you should no longer be, but no longer praying in his name, that you can be able to ask him in your own name, ask the Father because he heareth you. Is that?
Yeah, it's the same position in Hebrews where it talks about that. We go beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Now, this is the true meaning of the word confess. That you would speak the same thing, think the same thing that God thinks. Well, that sounds blasphemous to the world. But so that you could confess, homologio, or logio, it means to speak the same thing or think the same thing. That's what confess is. So that all this other Gentile shit doesn't exist. Aren't you tired of it? All this other fool stuff is gone, and you don't, you know, keep thy foot when I enter into the house of God. Don't suffer the sacrifice of fools. There's going to be fools, a jillions of fools out in the world. But there shouldn't be any fools in here. If I have anything to say about it, there won't be. And as of right now, I have a lot to say about it. You know, all this phony repentance. That's why, you know, somebody comes to you. Oh, I just got to tell you that I just feel this way about you. I don't give a shit how they feel about me. They think that they're, that has nothing to do. That's a fool activity. The issue is they have to settle it in here. In here. The repentance must be in here. Not some ridiculous thing. Fools can be so sincere. They can cry at will. They can cry at the drop of a hat. In truth, what they're doing is protecting their own divinity and elevating their own sense of divinity. That's what a spiritual definition of a fool is. The common hallmark of all fools is sincerity. The common denominator of all fools. Now, don't you be in the position where they affect your relationship or your translatability, if you will. Understand?
How could that happen?
If you sit and think about something all the time and you feel, oh, I'm just all screwed up because of that person, then you're the fool. Even if that is a female. Don't suffer fools gladly.
What if you just don't say anything about it?
Then it doesn't make one difference, because if the gifts of the spirit are operating in the body, it'll be wah wah wah.
In fact, that was a Merv.
Yeah.
On multiple.
So what does Jesus, what position does he enjoy? The first one, the one that comes to mind quickly, is unbroken fellowship with the Father. Total acceptance, total forgiveness, total joy, joy unspeakable. That's what he said. He's doing this. He says that my joy might remain in you, and until your joy is full, is the real reason, the way that's said. And here's the Lord's Prayer in John 17. So his joy is like a down payment, until your joy is full. Can you see now that what this book is really about is a state of existence that is unknown in the modern world? Has been unknown for centuries. It's the fellowship of the mystery. That it's a state of being that causes one to say, I don't even recognize that old life. It has nothing, there is nothing in me. It's as though that never existed. Because the God of this world has no part in me any longer. I can say to the evil one, you're a joke. I can laugh at the evil one and mock him. I can laugh at Satan and his demon minions and mock him without fear. Unbroken fellowship, unbroken joy, unbroken ecstasy, if you could see. This is what it means to believe. Do you understand? From a spiritual standpoint, you cannot believe until you eat of the peace offering. Understand that? Up until that point, you're only trying to believe. You're in the position, Lord, I believe, I think, but help my unbelief, I think. What the hell's going on here? Sort of like Levite's state of being. What the hell's going on here? Semites.
Termites.
Termites.
Stalactites.
The peace offering shows us that Christ's place is our place. Shows us the meaning of communion, shows us the meaning of fellowship, shows us the meaning of believe, shows us the meaning of evangelism. I believe, therefore I speak. Shows us the meaning of an arrogance that you can't even imagine. The arrogance of knowing that the world exists for your purpose. It's tested in your humility that there is, you meet every need that's confronted. You understand that? And it's tested in your forgiveness. Your translatability is tested by the redemption, tested by evidence, by your ability, your certainty to be able to forgive everything. But forgiveness does not mean that you have fellowship with the one forgiven. And that's a whole other story I'll tell you later.
Well, they could be dead.
That's right. Yeah. They are dead, unless they're in the body.
Do you think it's accurate to say that in this process, bitterness turns to certainty?
Yeah, bitterness is gone.
But it's translated into certainty.
Yeah, but not certainty about a course of events in the old world that's left behind.
Yeah, just sure.
Okay. Assuredness or surety. That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any questions?
So you mentioned about people going to heaven only if they are saved or they eat the peace offering. How's that work as far as, what are we talking about there?
The thing about the word saved, almost in every case, it's in the verb tense that means being saved.
Yeah.
And the being saved process in this metaphor is the slow but sure apprehension of the offerings. That's the state, that's the thing that takes place. The peace offering is the last to be apprehended. It's the last given during a 24-hour day. And that's what I meant. That's the end. That's the salvation when the peace offering is apprehended. I'm not judging whether or not somebody out there has offered the peace offering and understands. I don't give a shit. That's not my business. But I care, and it is my business that you apprehend the peace offering, because that's the only way I can present you perfect in Christ Jesus.
That's so neat. It's at the end, the evening.
The evening.
Things.
Wow. And almost, I haven't found an exception yet, but whenever Christ uses the word peace, he's talking about the peace offering. Peace I give you, not as the world giveth I unto you. It's much more than this idea that of the absence of forgiveness. I mean, the absence of againstness. That's only like the kindergarten piece. It's that plus much more. But peace on earth, goodwill toward men, which is the thing that's sung at Christmas every year, doesn't say that at all. It says peace in earth, peace offering in earth and those that have that goodwill towards. Do you understand? It doesn't mean goodwill toward the human race. He never gave a shit about the human race anymore. I mean, it's only those that have the peace offering. That was the proclamation of the angels. Okay. Anybody else? Anything else? Anybody about anything?
It's my brother here.
Take it big, guy.